there, beginning at about verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed. It tells us again in verse 19, exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. Again, emphasizing that the waters prevailed and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. And all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heavens, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. All of us are familiar with the fact that the world had become so corrupt, that mankind had become so ungodly, that mankind was so full of unbelief, that mankind was so full of indifference, and certainly broad-mindedness existed upon the earth, and all the efforts that they put forth to disobey God to the point that it repented the Lord God that he had made man. In the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, it tells us about this, about the wickedness that was upon this earth. And no doubt from time to time you have pondered upon the wickedness of mankind during that age. And most of us simply just cannot avoid wondering just how much worse it was then than it is now. Have you ever thought about that? Have you wondered just how close it is today, with all the wickedness and all the ungodliness and all of the indifference and broad-mindedness and all the vain efforts that are being put forth in the name of religion? All of this that is about us and before us and around us, have you ever wondered just how much worse can it get before that this old world is going to come to an end? Well, the Bible tells us of how that God gave Noah the instructions there precisely as God has always done. I can be thankful, and you can too, that God has always made it a practice of being precise. He has always made it a practice of simplicity in telling us what we are to do and how that we are to live here upon this earth, the commands that we are to obey and the things that we're not to do. God has always, my friends, pointed out to us directly and to the point what he wants us to know and what he wants us to do. And I believe that we can honestly thank God for that, and that we can be pleased that our God is that way, that he's not made it complicated. He's never intended for it to be complicated, but wants us to understand and wants us to know what he wants us to do. And he did that with Noah and told him precisely how that he wanted to build the ark, and what was going to take place, and how that it was going to take place. And he found this righteous man, Noah, and told him what he was supposed to do. And praise be to God, why, that Noah, the Bible tells us in the last verse of Genesis chapter 6, did exactly what God said do. Here's how it is worded. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. That is a great summary of someone's life. That is a great summary of someone's dedication to God. That is a great compliment to be made of anyone, and it's nothing in the world to be ashamed of. There is nothing for you to be ashamed of when you are making your efforts to do precisely and exactly what God's Word says do. Even though the people may mock, and even though the people may somehow try to shame you, there is not a thing in the world to be ashamed of. There's not a thing in the world for you to be concerned about, because you are doing exactly what God said to. And the Bible tells us that that's what Noah did. I would to God that that could be said of every one of us. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Well, we realize that this old world is going to be destroyed again one of these days. We do not know when it's going to be. The Bible tells us that God knows. The Bible points out to us that we do not know when the end of time is going to come. We do not know that. The Bible does not reveal it to us. You perhaps remember in about 1957, I believe it was, that we had a great flood in the eastern part of Kentucky, and we had a school bus that has gone down in history as far as the number of children that drowned on that bus wreck. And it was there in my neighborhood where I lived. I was not on that bus. I went to a different school. But there was about 27 or 28 children that drowned there on that bus during that flood, as well as the driver. Some escaped, thanks be to God. But I can remember my neighbor there who lost her daughter, that she engulfed herself in the study of the Bible. She began to just read and study and read and study the Bible continually during that time after losing her daughter. And I was in class with one of her other children. And that child said one day, back then you could discuss the Bible and you could talk about religious things. We were in the fifth grade, and I remember that she brought up and said that her mother had read the Bible so much now that she knew when the Lord was going to come again. Now, friends, none of us can read and study our Bible to that point. The Bible teaches us that we cannot know that. No matter how much we read and study our Bible, we want to encourage people to read and study the Bible as we have this week. But we cannot ever read and study the Bible to the point that we will ever know when the Lord is going to come back again. We know, though, that He's going to come, and we know that this world is going to be destroyed, and we also know that it's not going to be destroyed with water the next time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning there at verse 5, the Bible says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now it was water that prevailed in the old age. It was water that prevailed in the days of Noah. But here the Bible is talking to us about something else. It's talking to us about fire that's going to prevail, and how that the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Notice that word dissolved there. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The fire is going to prevail. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then read verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. This evening, as I told you last evening, that we would study together a lesson entitled, The Waters Prevail. In that day and time, as we've already pointed out to you, no doubt there was a lot of unbelief. They did not believe what Noah was telling them, did they? They did not believe the preaching of Noah. Here was a man who preached and preached and preached, and they did not respond. You know, it's very easy for preachers, for those who try to share the gospel, it's very easy sometimes for us to be discouraged. But you know, it ought not so to be, because the Bible has promised us, and God has promised us, that when his word goes forth, it's going to accomplish what he's sending it forth to accomplish. And therefore, we ought to just be satisfied with delivering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe you me, eventually it is going to bring forth fruit. And souls are going to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in its own time and in its own place. We don't want to give up on encouraging people, though. I'm not saying that to say, well, we ought not care. Yes, we care. And that's the reason why the people do eventually obey the gospel. We show we care. We visit them. We talk to them. We're friendly with them. We're concerned about them. And we show that we are. If we don't show people that we care, friends, people are not all that interested in how much we know. They're more interested in knowing how much we care. Now stop and think about that and hear that. The people around about us are not so interested in how much we know. Sometimes we get all hyped up about how much we know. And we want everybody else to know. We know a whole lot. But people are not all that impressed with how much we know. People are impressed with knowing that we care about them, that we are interested in them. And how do we show them that? We show them that by speaking to them, by visiting with them, by visiting in funeral homes and visiting in hospitals and so forth. There's a lot of ways in which that we show people that we care. And then we can share with them the fact that we know a little bit about the gospel and we want them to obey the gospel. But friends, in the days of Noah, the world was full of unbelief. The Bible shows us that the same is true today. Friends, the world was full of unbelief. And here it is, that the waters prevailed over that unbelief. Just because we have a world full of unbelief today, and believe you me, we do, we have a lot of unbelief just down the road from us, just up the road from us. And sometimes right in our own families, we have a lot of unbelief. But just because there's a lot of unbelief does not mean that that unbelief is going to prevail. No, the fire is going to prevail. Just like the waters prevailed over the unbelief back then, so it is that the fire is going to prevail over unbelief today. The Bible tells us without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. And then in verse 7 it points out to us about Noah, who we've been talking about. By faith, Noah, here's the faith that he had, being warned of God, he says, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. This faith is something that causes us to go and do whatever God has told us to do. That's what genuine Bible faith is all about. And so he moved with fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We must realize that we are not going to prevail with unbelief. That unbelief, my friends, is not going to prevail. In the book of Romans, there in chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, our beloved brother Paul says, but what if some did not believe? Now we can certainly ask that question today. We look about us and we say, well, I know a lot of people that do not believe. I know a lot of people who do not believe about the church. I know a lot of people who do not believe about the plan of salvation. I know a lot of people that do not believe a lot of things that you say the Bible says. And so, what if some do not believe? That was an appropriate question then, and it is now. Shall their unbelief, Paul says, make the truth of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Friends, just because a lot of people do not believe God's word does not make God's word of none effect. God's word is still in effect, and God's word is going to judge us in the day of judgment. But you look about us, and we see a lot of ungodliness, and we know just from looking there in Genesis chapter 6 of how it points out to us about the wickedness of man, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that's when it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and grieved him in his heart. Do you suppose that God is grieved at his heart today as he looks out and he sees human beings that have been created in his own likeness and his own image that are so ungodly? You stop and think about all the ungodliness that's going on in the world today. How sad it is. The Bible shows us here about their ungodliness, as we just read Genesis 6 and verse 5 and 6, how ungodly that these people had become. The Bible shows us how that this took place, and we see all of that ungodliness that was there that Noah had to put up with. It is disgusting, isn't it, when we are exposed to it, when we are surrounded by people that are ungodly, people that don't care to use God's name in vain, people that don't care to cast the Bible aside, people who make a mockery of the church and a mockery of God. It is so sad to see the ungodliness that is in this world today. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning there at verse 4, I want you to notice with me of how that our beloved brother Peter points out to us some things that ought to give us pause to think. He says here, beginning at verse 4, he first talked there in verse 2 about how that many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. Now here's the just God that we are serving. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world that we've been talking about, spared not that old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, the filthy manner of life of the wicked people that was living then. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Yes, vexed. You see, they saw what was going on and was concerned about it. We need to shed some tears. We need, my friends, to be on our knees about those that are round about us that are living such ungodly life. In Titus chapter 2, beginning there at verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Oh, there's a lot about us that's bringing on this ungodliness. There's a lot about us, and it's the scheme of the devil. We sometimes, I think, are ignorant of the devices of Satan. You know, back in Bible times, why, they wondered, are we ignorant of his devices? We're not ignorant of his devices. But friends, I wonder today, are we ignorant of the devices of Satan? Are we ignorant of the devices of the devil? Have we just closed our eyes and we maybe put our heads in the sand and we're not aware of what's going on around about us? Think about all the ungodliness that television has contributed to. Now, that's just as an example. Stop and think about how much ungodliness that the television has contributed to our generation and to the younger generation. Just think about how much ungodliness that has been brought into this world and fed right into our homes, brought right into our houses, right through the doors. sitting in the corner, and we have feasted, and we have foundered, you might say, upon this ungodliness that is in the world. Look at what is brought into so-called family art today, designed for one purpose. That is to get people used to same-sex marriage. The so-called family art. From about 7 to about 9, supposedly, when they started that, they, talking about the family hour, this was supposed to be somewhat of a sacred period of time, you know, for the television. There's no such thing, of course. But they wanted people to believe this was going to be the sacred time that you and your family and your mother could sit down and watch television together. But it's embarrassing. I'm not going to be sitting there with my mother. And I'm not going to be sitting there with my children, my grandchildren, watching all of this ungodliness that's going on during what's called the family hour. Are you? Are you comfortable with that? Do we get ourselves comfortable with all the ungodliness that's going on with us around this world? Think about it. What all is going on and what all is coming in through the tube. Back when our children were little, Jewel and I talked about it. Our son was about 5 years old, and the next one about 7, the next one about 9, and during the summer months, we decided one year that we would just unplug ours. And we would do this as sort of a test, you know, it was rerun season anyway, just to be honest with you, you know, there's not anything there much during the rerun season. We just leave it unplugged for 3 months and see how it lasts. And all of us voted on it, and all 5 of us agreed to do it. And you know, we did more visiting, we did more picnicking, we did more reading, we did more family things during those 3 months than we had ever done. And so at the end of 3 months, we voted on it again. Being a democracy at my house, the vote was 3-2, and so we left it unplugged. My son and I lost that election. I didn't want to miss my ball game, and he didn't want to miss his cartoons, but we lost that election, and you know, I'm thankful that I did. I'm thankful that I lost that election, and I'm thankful that the 3 won the election, and we left it unplugged till they were grown and gone. We left it unplugged till they were grown and gone. Now, Mom and I, Jewel and I have it plugged back in now. We're not really hooked on it anymore, thanks be to God. Matter of fact, we're just about soon to have the thing unplugged right now, to tell you the truth. Even the news is so corrupt and so discouraging. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot coming in there. And you may want to try that with your children, because it's easy for our children to get addicted to that. All 3 of our children are readers. They have just about read all the books in the library, in our public library, in the library at the school, just had our children on their list, my wife on the list. All the reading that we do, all the visiting and other things that you can do as a family when you're not waiting on Matlock, you know. Now, you've got to watch Matlock, you see. And even though you know that he never loses a case, you've got to sit there and you've got to watch that. And you may have already seen it, but you still got to see the end again. Well, I forgot how that one ended. And so we get addicted to these sort of things. And friends, there's an awful lot of ungodliness that's out in the world today, and the fire is going to prevail over it. As we look about us and we see all the ungodliness that's around us, the waters prevail then, and the fire is going to prevail in that day. Well, what about indifference? There was a lot of indifference then. Obviously, they would not give heed to what Noah had to say, and today we have the same situation going on. A lot of indifference that is out in this world today. People sometimes, they'll almost tell you. They know what the Bible says, and they say, we just don't care. We're not interested. We've got our minds on other things. We're going to do other things. And many times that's the way it is. In Matthew chapter 24, the Bible tells us there, verse 38 and 39, in that passage of Scripture, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Indifference. Busy doing other things. not the least bit concerned about what's going on. Many times not even aware of what's going on. And I fear that's happening not only to the people that are out in the world, but it's easy for us also as members of the church to get into that same flow, and for us to get into that same cage or that same trap, and for us to become indifferent towards the Bible. We need to make sure that we are close to God and that we're not indifferent. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read a few of the verses there, and I'd like for you to read all of them. We're not going to take the time to read all of them, but I want you to notice there how he points out to us in the first three verses, 1 Thessalonians 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Friends, you can be indifferent if you want to, but I want you to know that the water did prevail over the indifference of that day, and the fire is going to prevail in our age. Stop and think about it. Well, what about all of the broad-mindedness that was there in the world at that time? All of the broad-mindedness that was going on there. Friends, we see it all about us. People are just broad-minded. They were broad-minded then, as we read there from Genesis chapter 6, and we find people so broad-minded today. And they think you have to be. You have to be broad-minded today in order to survive this old world. Broad-mindedness. Well, broad-mindedness is the reason why that we have all of these babies that are being murdered and in abortion. That's the reason why that probably over 50 million babies have been killed here in the United States, supposed to be a civilized nation and classified as a Christian nation. Thought of as such all throughout this world. 50 million babies. Why? Because of broad-mindedness. You think about Hitler, who was given credit for killing 10 million Jews. He went down in the history books as being a monster. You think about that. You think about even Pharaoh, back when he killed all the Hebrew boys. That was just a ripple in the seas of time as to what he did. You think about Herod there and how that he killed all those babies that he killed there when he was trying to kill Jesus. How sad that was. It was sad. And it was sad when Pharaoh did it. And it's sad today in America when supposedly broad-minded people are trying to kill babies. You look about us and we see what broad-mindedness have brought on. Men marrying men. Supposedly, I don't like to say it that way, because I don't believe they do marry. But supposedly, men trying to marry men. I'll say it that way. Women trying to marry women. Look how sad it is. Men with men, women with men, with women. You think about how this homosexuality and lesbianism is creeping all over this world. They tell me even back in my little small town where I live, you'd just be shocked to know who the people are that are engaging in that. I don't know who they are. I'll tell you what, I was 21 years old before I even knew there was a closet, much less there's people coming out of the closet. Yeah, if I'd have known there was anybody in the closet, I'd have sure been afraid of it, wouldn't it? But you know, I found out when I was about 20, 21 years old, not only was there a closet, there's people coming out of that closet. Now they don't make any, they're not ashamed of it at all. I had an old brother who's dead now. I was riding with him one day, preaching a gospel meeting in Jackson County, Kentucky, and he asked me a question that I just simply did not answer. The old gentleman, he was innocent. He didn't know. He said, Brother Hill, he said, what is it that these fellas do? You understand what this is all about. I'll tell you, you try to answer an old innocent gentleman, brother in Christ, that question. I just didn't answer. I said, Brother Heller, it's untelling what to do. You know, and really it is. He was innocent. He didn't know what to do. And I wanted him to keep that innocence, and I hope that he left this old world with that same innocence, that he didn't know till the day he died what they did. It's a shame, and it's a disgrace and we look about us and we see all of this broad-mindedness. This earth's a broad road, the Bible talks about. That's where the broad-minded people are walking, isn't it? They're traveling that broad road that leads to destruction. That's what the Bible says, leads to destruction. Broad-mindedness. Broad-mindedness has brought about the ERA movement, equal rights movement. It's just sort of accepted in the world today. Many people spoke out against it and spoke loudly about it in the 70s and 80s. But it's just accepted today. Mothers have left the homes, and little babies and little boys and little girls have no idea what a real mother is. They have no idea what a real home is. And here they are, just sort of raising themselves. We won't talk about our young people, and I tell you what, I get a little bit upset when I hear people discussing our young people and saying they're how terrible they are and how mean they are. Let me tell you something, they're doing a pretty good job raising themselves. Give them credit where credit's due. Many of them don't know what a real mother is. Many of them don't know what a real father is. And a lot of them are being classified as latchkey kids because when they get off the school bus, they don't hardly even know where they're supposed to go. We need to get back to home, because home, H-O-M-E, is more than a house that we sleep in at night. We need to get back to having the proper kind of homes here upon this earth, instead of our broad-mindedness allowing us to just live any way we want to live. Have anything going on that we want to have going on. Friends, it's a shame. You think about all of this ungodliness that's going on in the world today. You know, we need to make sure that we're living according to the Bible. God designed the home. And he knows a whole lot more about the home than I do. And his word still says that the older women are to be in behavior, that they may teach the younger women to be keepers at home. Titus 2 and verse 5. And I'll tell you, at the risk of being hanged to the nearest oak tree, wherever I go, I still preach it that way. I may be hung in an oak tree someday because of it, but I want you to know, friends, that one of the greatest perils that's facing this country of ours and facing the home and facing the church is simply this: taking care of children. Our children deserve it. Our children deserve the proper upbringing. They deserve their mothers. I realize there are some cases where it's probably necessary. I'm not going to say that it's not. I don't know what they are. God's going to take care of some of that. You and your husband and you and your wife are going to have to work some of that out. But I'm going to tell you, it's an exception rather than a rule. But here the rule has become the other thing. The rule is that mothers have left their children. That's the rule anymore in this country. And it's sad. And we ought to see the sadness of it. We ought to see the terribleness of it. And we ought to realize that we need to quit being so broad-minded here upon this earth. We need to also make sure, you ask me, and you can rightfully ask me, and you ought to, preacher, do you practice what you preach? That's a good question, and ought to be asked of every preacher. Ought to be asked of anybody who brings a lesson. Anybody who gets up in front of a group of brothers and sisters in Christ to talk. Do you practice what you preach? That's a fair question. And then I'll be able to turn around and ask you, can I preach what you practice? See, if it's fair for you to ask me if I practice what I preach, wouldn't it be fair for me then to say, can I preach what you practice? Would it be all right for me to preach what you practice? Could I preach non-attendance? Would you brethren here at Napoleon want me ever to come back if I got up here and said non-attendance is all right? Well, could I get up here and preach that you don't need to get involved in the work of the church at all? You don't need to be concerned about it? Can I get up here and preach that a poor prayer life is all right? You don't ever have to pray. You don't need to pray. Can I get up here and say it's all right not to read the Bible? It's all right not to study the Bible? Would you let me preach that? That's the kind of things that many times people practice. What about not giving as we're supposed to give? Can I preach that? Well, you know better. I need to be able to preach what the Bible says, and we all need to practice what the Bible says, and that's what it's all about. What about all the vain efforts that went on back then? Bible doesn't tell us about divine efforts, but can't you just, human nature being like it is, can't you just imagine when that water started coming up there that people would, number one, start running to higher ground? That'd be the first thing I'd do, run to higher ground. Well, it was vain effort. Because after a while, that water was going to cover that high ground. What about climbing up in a tree? Somebody said, well, old Noah can be saved in that ark down there, in that boat. I can be saved up here in this tree. Oh, any vain effort. I wouldn't care if you hollowed out a log that was floating by. And you said, well, I'm just going to float on this boat right here. Look here, Noah. Wave at it. And say, look here, I've got me a boat. My boat floats the same as your boat floats. Didn't float long, did it? You got waterlogged after a while, and it sunk. Any kind of vain efforts that went on then, my friends, is like all of the vain efforts that are going on today when it comes to salvation and when it comes to trying to live for God. People are putting forth a lot of vain efforts, you see, because they have decided that it's all right. It's all right to just do anything that you want to do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning there at verse 5, the Bible points out about this, and I want us to again look at it and see what he says here, beginning at about verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was overflowed with water and perished. No matter what the vain efforts might be, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. All of those vain efforts back then, the waters prevailed. The waters prevailed over all of their vain efforts. So it is today, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. There in Matthew 7, when they said, when the Lord said there, that many were saying to me, Lord, Lord, we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then he said, I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Vain effort. What is vain effort? Anything, it's empty and it's void of salvation. It's anything that we do that's not authorized of God. If we try to do anything in the name of religion that's not authorized of God, it is a vain effort. We don't want to add anything to, we don't want to take anything from God's Word. Well, no doubt there was a lot of procrastination. There may have been people even thought about getting in the park, you see. A lot of procrastination that took place. You can see how that would be human nature. Well, you know, if there really is going to come a flood, then we'll have time to get in there. And the Bible says there in Genesis 6 and verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's how it was then, and that's how it is now. My spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, for his days shall be 120 years. Now, I'm not going to always strive with man. Why is that? Because he says, now. God always emphasizes today. He emphasizes now and the importance of today, the importance of now, how that we're supposed to do what is right and how that we're supposed to live according to his word, not put it off, not keep putting it off till tomorrow. We've always had a Saturday so far. Jim Tom's brother passed away today. He'll not have another Saturday, will he? You know, some of us may not. There's going to come a time when we will not have another Saturday. And we don't know when it might be. It could be a whole lot sooner than we think. His spirit is not going to always strive. Remember, friends, it was not even rain when Noah began to preach and when Noah began to build that ark. It was not even raining then. And so you can see why they might be procrastinating. Many of us are healthy. And we want to procrastinate and put off obeying the gospel. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold now, N-O-W, now is the accepted time. Behold now, N-O-W, is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 and 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. While it's called today, he says, exhort one another, encourage one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we're made, he says, partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Father, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Friends, I'll tell you, just as the waters prevail, you can see that the fire is going to prevail at the end of time. Destruction is going to come. It may be that we will have already left this old world. It may be that we'll not be alive when that comes. Some are going to be. It could be us. Because we just don't know when it's going to be. But I'll tell you this. Whether it's while we're still living or while we're gone, fire is still going to prevail. We're going to leave this old world one way or the other. And we understand that. Why don't we get ready? Why don't we get prepared? Why don't we obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ while we have the privilege? That's what this meeting has been about all this week, is encouraging you, urging you, asking you, pleading with you to obey the gospel. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're pleading with you. We're begging you to obey the gospel. Become a Christian. If you're a young person, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, don't keep putting it off. Don't wait until you're an old man or an old woman. I've never heard a young person say, I'm sorry that I obeyed the gospel so young. But I have heard a lot of older people say, I'm sorry that I waited so long before I obeyed the gospel. I'm not sorry that I obeyed the gospel at a young age. I'm thankful. Remember now, thy Creator, the days of thy youth. And if you're here in need of obeying the gospel, don't put it off any longer. You've heard the word of God, believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your past sins and confess your faith in Christ and be buried in the water of the grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. You go erred from the faith, haven't been living right, you've sinned, perhaps you've been caught up in indifference and ungodliness and unbelief and some of these things that we've talked about. Come back to God. Come back repenting, confessing your wrong, and ask the church to pray with him for you. Would you come? God, help you to come while we stand together and while we stand.
He will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make them white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus.
Brother, happy now. See that, Bill.
Nothing else. Brother Charles Wilson.